I want you to start out. We're going to have a little audience participation. You ready? This isn't just your typical lecture class. I want you to give me an answer when I say a word. You know, it's like those little tests where they give you little pictures and you go, okay, yeah, that's a butterfly. And then they give you another picture and that's a butterfly. And butterfly. Except we're going to use words. I'm going to give you a word and I want you to say the first thing that comes into your mind. Whatever I say, whatever comes in, it could be butterfly, and I'm not trying to put the words in your mouth, but whatever I say, you give me an answer. You got to yell kind of loud because I'm having a hard time hearing with all this other noise around me, all right? Everyone ready? First word, here we go. Dog. Good. Dog man. We're always going to have somebody warped out there. Peanut butter. Good. We're all on the same track. Here we go. Next word. Green eggs. Dr. Seuss fans too. You read that same book, huh? Here we go. Next one. Church of Christ. Oh, hey, wait. We didn't get a good answer here. Let's do it again. Church of Christ. Okay, I'm going to have to ask some of you individually. What'd you say? Just put an arm up. I heard Jesus. Good. What? Family. Good. What else? Christian. Good. Did it take you? Oh, over here. Lord's house. Good. Paul. Okay. Good. One of the things that I want us to think about today is, when we say that word to the world, what do they think about first? What do they think when they think Church of Christ? Because that's our body, how we're known in this world. Do they go, There was a time, and some of you guys with the silver hair out there remember these days, when they would say Church of Christ, everyone said, you're the folks that know the Bible. Is that true these days? Well, I hope so, but I'm not sure. Sometimes when I'm asking some of my teenagers, hey, give me one of the Ten Commandments, and they go, cleanliness is next to godliness? No. That's not it. I begin to wonder, what are we known for? What do we do well? And I guess one of the things I would ask is, what do you think our mission is? What is our goal in the church? Why do we exist? Teenagers, you may not have thought about this very much, but that's all right. Why? And I'm asking you, what do you think the mission of the church is? To what? Share the word with others. Great. What else? Sorry? I'm having a hard time here. Worship God? Is that good? That's great. Get to know God and make Him known. Good. Anything else? These are great. Yeah. Seek and save the lost. Man, I like that. Seek and save the lost. That's something I've heard in several elders' meetings. Our job is to seek and save the lost. My question is to you, and especially to you teenagers, is that the church you see on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? I mean, I think I can get that same answer if I go to any church in America and say, what is your goal? And I would hear, seek and save the lost. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. To reach out, to share the Lord's message. And my question is, why is that not happening as much as I think it should be happening? Do you know the churches that are growing the fastest across America right now? They are some of the, what we call, Bible churches and community churches. And they are not just growing to 500 members. They are growing to 5,000 members and 10,000 members and 20,000 member churches. And you know what they are? They are not Baptist churches. They are not Methodist churches. They are non-denominational, Bible-based, Bible-teaching churches. Now, they may not do everything exactly as we would teach, but they say to their folks, we just want to study the Bible. Well, I thought that was us. I thought we were that church that were non-denominational and Bible-based. And what I'm finding out is they do a better impression of us than we do. And you know what? They're growing. And my question is, what's different about us? Well, maybe they're just soft-pilling everything. Maybe they're just doing a bunch of things just to bring people in. Well, I will give you that. Yeah, they don't preach everything exactly like we do, but let me tell you something. I've gone and I've seen some of these churches, and I would think, well, they just let anybody in the doors that they want to let in. I found out that's wrong. Sometimes they're harder about things than we are. There's some of these Christian churches that are tougher on baptism than we are. What a novel concept. That scares me to death, because I'm wondering, I thought we were the ones that were taking the hard stands. I thought we were the ones that would say to the community, we stand for something here. But you know what? It's churches like, there's a Southeast Christian Church up in Louisville, Kentucky, that took out a full-page ad stating, we believe God has taught homosexuality is wrong. But here's the great deal. We are against it, but we want you to know that we are here to help you if you want to exit that lifestyle, and here's how we will get you to that. They are not just a church that's against stuff. They are for people against sin. I thought that was our stick. I thought that was our thing. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying we might can learn from them that we need to go back to some basics. If we're going to reach out to a lost world, if we're going to reach out to a world that is lost, we're going to have to start using some nets, and maybe bigger nets than what we've used before in the past. So let's go into this and let's take a look. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn over to Luke 5. There's a great little story about reaching out, and fishing especially. I don't know if y'all like fishing stories or not, but this is a pretty cool one. Jesus is at the front end of his ministry. And one day it says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowded around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Now, get this picture in your head. You've had Simon Peter, a true professional fisherman, fishing all night long. Have you ever done anything all night long except for a lock-in? You know? They are tired. They felt like you do in the morning at 7 a.m. after the lock-in, going, oh, man, I can't wait to hit the bed. And they had this guy saying, take your boats out. And they get out there, and they had this unprofessional teacher. He's just a teacher, you know? That's all they knew him by. And said, let down your nets. Peter probably went, I'll let down your net here, buddy. I've been up all night long. I'm the professional here. I've let these nets over this bow of the boat in this exact spot in the lake all night long. And what have you been doing? You've been sleeping. And I hadn't caught nothing. But Jesus says, do it. And I don't know what possessed him, but he said, okay, I'll try it one more time. And they throw the nets out, and all of a sudden, they go, oh, snagged on the bottom. Start pulling and realize, oh man, this net is full. absolutely full. And tired as he was, there was an adrenaline rush that came into his body, and they began to pull, and then he yelled over to the other boat, "Come here, come here, come here! It's going to break our nets." Well, folks, have you ever been tired? Have you ever been tired of reaching out, thinking, "I've tried it all before, I've done it a million times, I've tried to reach out to my friends, I have prayed for open doors, and it just hadn't happened"? What I would tell you today is you've got to try one more time. You got to give it another shot. I want to pump you up. I want to get you to really try it one more time. I know you may have tried it. You may have crashed and burned horribly. I'm going to reach out to my friend, and boy, they came back at you and said, "What are you, some Bible banger or something? Stay out of my face." You may have had a horrible experience. But I'm asking you, I'm begging you, with the power of Jesus Christ, try it one more time. Sometimes that may be yes, praying. Asking God, "Please help me in this. Show me who I need to talk to. Give me an open door, Lord." You may be like a friend of mine back at Southern Hills. His name's Chester, and I'll tell you several stories about Chester, and you'll discover more about him as we go. But Chester had been sitting in church one day and said, "You know, I am surrounded by lots of Christians, and I need someone who's a non-Christian to be in my world that I'm going to reach out to." And he began to pray this prayer with his family. As he's getting through with basketball practice, which he was a coach for his little boy's team one day, he is out there getting ready to drive home when all of a sudden he sees a man in a wheelchair being pushed by someone who looks like this man's wife. And it's beginning to get dark in Abilene. And he drives up to him and says, what are you doing?" And they say, "Well, we were dropped off over here and we're not going to be able to get back home, and it's starting to get cold, and so we're just going to try to get there as fast as we can. But it's going to take us hours to get home." And so Chester said, "Well, I'll be back in a little bit. I got to drop my kids off over this other place, and then I'll be back and I'll take you home. You stay right here." And so he started driving off to drive his kids home, and he kept thinking about these people. And about halfway to his house, it hit him. It's God. He has given me an open door. This is a person who's probably not a Christian. They look destitute and very poor, and I bet you they haven't been in church in a long time. Sure enough, he goes back and he asks him the question, and sure enough, he's right. And the whole way there, and driving to the house, he drives up to a very small little shanty there in Abilene. And the people thank him profusely, and as Chester wheels him through the door, he looks around. It's almost Christmas time, and he sees there's no tree, there's no presents, there's no nothing. And he realizes, "God, thank you." So he goes back home, gets his family all together, and he says, "You know the door we've been praying about? It just flew open. Kids, get in the car, let's go. We're going to the store, we're going to buy presents, we're going to go get a tree, and we're going to go fix some dinner." And his wife started working on the dinner, the kids went to the store, got the toys, Chester went and got the tree, they put it in the back of the pickup, they all ran over there, and they walked through the door unannounced. And the man sat there and said, What are you doing?" He said, "We're Christians. We're Christians. And the Lord has been good to us, and we want to share that with you." And his little boys went in and played with their little kids, and they put the presents under the tree, and they put the tree up, and everything was beautiful and wonderful. And the people kept going, "Why? Why are you doing this?" "Because we're Christians. Because the Lord has been good to us. And the Lord has given us immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine." And so he came in and gave them the door. Now, Chester has tried that many times. He has prayed for open doors, but he kept praying one more time. And the Lord opened it up, and it was a beautiful experience. And Chester is still in contact with that family. They still have not become Christians, but they come. And they come and visit, and they checked us out. Why? Because he's willing to let the nets down one more time, and one more time, and one more time. So what I'm asking you to do is don't give up. Keep trying it and try it with Jesus. Now, if we're going to fish, we got to decide what type of fishing we want to have. Some of you guys may not have fished before, and I can tell you lots about fishing, let me tell you. I grew up in North Dallas, so I had known nothing about fishing. But I asked some guys who do. There are certain types of fishing you can do. There is what you call trot line fishing, where you have a little string that goes across a river or a lake, and it kind of has a flotation device over here. It's tied to a tree or a rock or whatever over here. And they have little hooks all the way along. Now what happens is the little fish come along And there's, see the bait, and they grab the bait, and there's a hook underneath, and it grabs them, but it holds them there, hopefully, until you come back by and pick them up. Now, what I would call this is lazy fishing. This, you know, you go out there, well, you want to go check the trot lines? Yep. And I used to go with my great uncle, and we used to go out there and go hang out and pull the trot line out. Sometimes there'd be fish, sometimes there'd be nothing but hooks. Those old fish took the bait and went. But you don't have to sit out there and watch it, you know. You just leave it. Sometimes I think we could be accused of doing some of that stuff in our churches of Christ. We like to kind of do the easy thing. We can ride a little tract or ride a little deal or put a little commercial on TV and hopefully everybody will come flying through the doorway. If they just happen to be swimming by or walking by and they go, oh, there, what's the Church of Christ? They pick it up, they read it, and they go baptize themselves. You know, that's the easy way to do it. In fact, I saw a sign. I don't mean to make fun of it at all. You know, I want this message to be out among the people, but it said on the marquee on the way here today, said such and such Church of Christ, welcome to all visitors. Now think about this. You're a non-church person and you're driving by on Sunday morning with you and your family, and you're driving by and you read the sign that says, oh, kids, visitors are welcome here. Let's all go inside and worship the Lord. Would that happen? Is that the way we're going to really reach out to people? That is what I would call trot line fishing. Because it's not getting us into close contact. They just happen to swim by and they get hooked because of a sign, because of a track. Now, if they do it, wonderful. But what I think is there's a more effective way to fish. There's a more effective way than trot line fishing. There's the other kind, it's a rod and reel fishing. That's where you throw it out and you got one little bait usually. And you're trying to go after a certain type of fish. And unfortunately, a lot of times we go after certain kinds of fish. And I think it's one of those deals where we decide who is going to get it and who's not. Ooh, there's a big one over there. I'm going to get that one over there, and we try to reel it in. Oop, I didn't get it. But there's another one like it right over there, and we reel it in and try to get this certain kind of fish. Now, those certain kind of fish tend to be people who don't have lots of problems. They tend to be a bunch of people who look like us, act like us, and we just got to clean them up just a little bit, and they'll be fine. We wash them up in the baptistry, and then we get them all put together and where they look really nice for display. A lot of times, they make as much money as we do, and they have the same color skin that we do. And so I'd say that's a good kind of fishing, but sometimes it's not as biblical, I think, as what Jesus did. Now, it takes a little more work because you got to watch that line. You got to watch that little bobber. And when they bite, you got to yank, right? Have you seen these new fishing deals where you don't have any fish? There's not a hook. It's that electronic deal. My son got one of those just recently. That's the dumbest game I've ever seen in my life. Of course, I'm playing it usually, you know. But it's dumb. You do this. And there's nothing out there except you hear this little sound go bloop. And then you reel it. And then it vibrates when the fish is going by. You know, that's dumb. You know, that's just dumb. But here I am. I'll find myself in the den, and I'm doing this, and all of a sudden it vibrates. Oh! I'm doing this. You know, it's pretend fishing. You know, it's just pretending the stuff. Sometimes I think in the church we pretended to fish. Yeah, we're reaching out, and all we're doing is playing a little electronic game. Last kind of fishing, net fishing. Back in Jesus' day, it wasn't nearly this pretty. This is my Walmart model, okay? This is a nice, pretty net. And they would throw this out, and when they threw it out, when Jesus said, try it one more time, they threw it out, and they got all sorts of fish in it. So many fish, they couldn't bring it back up. And you know what? This net doesn't catch a particular type of fish. It catches all sorts of fish. Some of those fish, you probably aren't going to want. But I think the biblical model is net fishing. It's a fishing that says, we're going to throw that net out wide and long, and it's going to reach out and it's going to circle lots of fish. And we may bring in some things that we may not want in our churches. They may not look like us. They may not act like us. They may be really scuzzy looking fish. But the Lord says, throw it out, ladies and gentlemen. Throw it out. And see what you bring back in, and you love whatever you bring back in. You know, I don't think it's a secret that the Lord says, and He added to their number on Acts 2. He added, not we added, He added, and all He commanded us to do is love what comes back in the boat. So net fishing is the way I would urge you to think about doing it. What's also tough about net fishing is this is hard work. Peter will tell you about it. All those fishermen who are apostles, they'll tell you about it. This net fishing is tough. Sometimes you're going to catch more than you can handle, and you're going to have to call for some help. You may have more people there than you possibly can think about, all coming in at the same time, and you're going to say, I got to have some help. This is tough stuff. It's going to be demanding, physically demanding, spiritually demanding. There are going to be some times where you're going to strain and pull and tug because there's so many fish that take so much time. And before you can go do a lot more net casting, you may have to take care of some of the fish you already caught. So one of the things I would really ask you to do is throw it out there, and you got to go get them. One of the things about net fishing that you must remember, too, is you can't stand on the shore and throw your nets up on the shore. One of the things you got to do is you got to go out there in the lake with the fish. It doesn't do any good if you're sitting here at the shore in a foot of water throwing this little net around. Going, whoop, didn't get any of that time. Didn't get any of that time either. You got to get way out there in the deep. You got to get out of your comfort zone. I like the land. You know, I don't care whether it's airplanes or boats or anything else. I like it when I'm on solid ground. Last night, my airplane coming in was going right in for the final landing, and all of a sudden there's a wind gust, which I hear y'all have that up here every once in a while. And all of a sudden the plane just went, woohoo! And I was like, oh man, that's exciting. And everybody's grabbing all the armrest. Well, I'm always glad when I hit the ground, and not hard. You know, I just like to get to the ground, and I feel that ground underneath me. That's great. And the Lord is asking you, if you're going to go with nets, you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to go out there where the fish feel comfortable, not where you feel comfortable. And that means you're going to get out there in that boat and go out deep and check out those fish. So let's go. We're going to go out there and we're going to decide to fish. Now, one of the things that's going to happen is you're going to have to decide what your plan is. I love the story in Mark chapter 2 about the paralytic coming down through the roof. And you know, there was that incredible moment where they're going through with a plan. They're going to get their friend all the way to the feet of Jesus. And in Mark 2, here's this buddy who has devised a plan to cut a hole through someone's roof. Okay? He's going to bring his buddy to the feet of Jesus. Now, there are all sorts of things that could have gone wrong. They could have been letting this guy down, and one of the guys could have let his end of the rope down a little bit faster than the others, and all of a sudden you have them going, okay, one, two, whoa! And it hits Jesus on top of the head. That's not a good idea. I'm sure there were people saying, we can't do this. This has never been done before. This has never been tried before. But one guy said, we're going to do this. I know it wasn't a committee because it never would have been done if it had been put in a committee. Right, brethren? But one guy convinced some guys to do the unorthodox. One guy convinced them, hey, we need to do some things that are different. Now, as a church, what does that mean? That may mean we do some things that are out of our comfort zone. That may mean we go outside our building and bring them back in. That may mean everything from doing free car washes for the community and saying, we want to give you some literature. We want to talk to you about what's going on. We literally did a free car wash up in Montana for one of our mission churches. And as they're coming through, we're just saying it's free. And you know, I don't know if your communities, they put free out there, but they really mean free plus $2. And so, or a donation, $2 or $3. Well, the people kept coming in, and we keep washing the cars, and they said, okay, how much do I donate? Nothing. Excuse me? No, really, it's free. Well, but what's the catch? The only catch is we'd like you to meet this guy. He's a preacher of this Rocky Mountain Church of Christ. That's all? Yeah, that's all. No strings. And I don't have to come to a service or anything. Nope. We'd love for you to, but we had people who were shoving money at us, saying, you will take this. And we said, no, no, no. Said, yes, you will take it. No, it's free. And the world does not understand us Christians who will do it for free, who will bust our tail trying to wash your car for nothing. So these people were reached. And you know what? One of the men who came up at the car wash that day, believe it or not, car wash, he's talking to the preacher. The preacher says, hey, you got anything you need me to pray about? Yes, my wife and I are divorcing. He continues on weeks after we're gone, talking to this man. That man was baptized. That man is then reconciled with his wife thanks to the preacher working with them, brought the wife in. The wife is also baptized. They had three kids, two of which were teenagers. Those two teenagers were baptized, all because of a silly free car wash. Well, that's unorthodox. That's different. That's not door knocking like we used to do in the good old days. So what? We did it, and because of that, praise God, four people are in the kingdom of God. A marriage is put back together because they needed God's principles to put it back together. We do the unorthodox, and you know what? When we do the unorthodox, we get unorthodox people. When we talk about Ned bringing in certain people that were not really clean and all that, we reached out to a particular man, and his name was Leslie. Leslie came to our church after he was helped by our church. Sunday morning, imagine this at your church, okay? Everybody got it? Picture your own church. Leslie walks through the door. He's about 6'3". He's got a long beard, long hair. Looks kind of like Jesus, you know, kind of how you picture him, all that stuff. The only difference was Leslie, he was wearing a dress. A Sunday go-to-meeting dress, but a dress nonetheless. Okay, you got this in your mind? Are you bleacher guys, you got this? Happening at your church? A man, 6'3", walking in church with a dress, a black dress, wearing... Needless to say, he stuck out a little bit in our assembly. Yeah, this is legit. I'm not lying this. I'm not lying to you at all. I'm a minister. I don't lie. This is real. The real deal. And he walks in, he grabs his newsletter, he goes and sits down right among all us Christians. And he's wearing a black sleeveless dress, and believe me, ladies, he did not have the arms for a black sleeveless. They were hairy and long, you know, muscles and all that jazz. So here he is in our assembly. Now, we had two different reactions. We had a bunch of guys, which, you know, we're Abilene, Texas. We're the redneck capital of America, I think. And so we had a bunch of guys wanting to ride him out on a rail. You know, we'll teach this boy something, you know, and we'll make him into a rooster, you know, and all that stuff. So we had that reaction. The other reaction was a bunch of people who said, they basically saw him, they looked at him in a dress and just went, and they never looked at him again. As if we have men wearing dresses all the time in our church. You know, they just concentrate on the service, hoping maybe if they ignored him long enough, he would go away. But one of the beautiful things is some of our elders instantly went right to him and said, what's your name and how can we help you? But it wasn't too long after that, the newspaper came and did an article, front page, of Leslie riding his bike, which was his mode of transportation, wearing a dress, telling about his lifestyle, which was not Christian. But he said an interesting thing in the article. He said, you know, I've been to a lot of churches in my life. And he said, you know, there were two churches in this town that loved me. He said, one was that Southern Hills Church, and one was the Baptist Church, one of the big Baptist churches in town. And so what I want you to know is when we net fish, it's going to be unorthodox, and we're going to get some unorthodox people in the net. We're going to get some fish that really... we may not want to deal with. And I just want you to know that that's coming if you really pray the prayer that we're going to do whatever it takes, Lord. That's why some of you youth sponsors who came with this group, or some of you parents, you came in and you put up with all sorts of horrible things. You put up with teenagers who are giggling and bubbling, you know, burping for miles and miles, thousands of miles to bring them to stuff like this. You put up with cold pizza You put up with staying up late at night eating ding-dongs and Twinkies and all those health food things. You know, you do it for the kids, and you get up to the sound of hair dryers early in the morning at retreats and loud stereos and rap music. And you let kids borrow money from you on trips. Folks, if I had every dollar I had given out and I never got back from teenagers, I'd be retired right now. I'm convinced. I'd be in the Bahamas right now. But why do you do it? You do it because you love these kids and you want to bring them to the feet of Jesus. And that's what the guy in Mark 2 did. And that's what I hope you'll do. What does it mean for our kids? We've got to go out and use some bait. What's our bait? The best bait, I hear, is live bait. All that plastic stuff and metal stuff, it'll work, but the best bait's live bait. What I would tell you is, the people in this room, you're the best bait to bring somebody to Jesus Christ. It's not a tract. It's not a commercial. The best bait to reach out to the people is you, because you're live. God could have done it any way He wanted to. He could have communicated His message to the world any way He wanted to. Put a big, huge, big screen TV on top of the earth and said, "Listen to me." He could have filtered all sorts of tracks to everyone and just sent millions of little sheets of paper down saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you. Please follow me and do as I command." But He didn't do it that way. What did He send? He sent His Son in the flesh to the world to help them understand, this is how much I love you. And they put Him on a cross and highlighted it to the world. He sent someone who was alive, someone with skin on, someone that the world could understand and said, this is God. This is what it's about. And folks, he has not changed His method one bit. He still says, I want you guys to represent me. My kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That means you have a job to do. Make His kingdom come on earth. Make His will on earth happen. And if you don't do it, who is? Who's going to tell them about it? It's going to be you, live bait. He sent His Son. He still works best through a changed life. You remember that guy named Chester I was telling you about that prayed? Chester is an example of a changed life. Chester is my best bait for anyone in Abilene, Texas, because everyone in Abilene, Texas knows who Chester is. You may remember a guy named Randall Tex Cobb, who did some boxing a few years back, still stars in some movies here and there. He's a really mean guy, big tough guy. He was just unbelievable in the boxing ring, not so much by how good he was, but by how big a beating he could take and give out. But Chester was his buddy in Abilene, Texas when he was a teenager. Chester was a brilliant kid. He was on the honor roll every year at high school, but he had another side to him, which was a little bit mean. He was the type of guy who, for Friday night entertainment, would go to a park and yell racial slurs at anyone in the park and then dare them to come and fight him. Chester was the type of guy who would go to a corner there in Abilene, Texas, and see a boyfriend and girlfriend in the car, and he would pull the boyfriend out of the car, beat him up, and then throw him back in the car beside his girlfriend just for fun. Okay? You getting the drift here? Chester had a guy who came up to him one time who had just moved into town. Chester was sitting up at the football game at the top of Shotwell Stadium, which is about 50 feet above the parking lot. And this guy comes in kind of talking trash to Chester, saying, "I'm bigger, I'm badder than you are." Chester didn't say a word, because Chester was the baddest man in town. And the kid kept coming up closer and closer to Chester, and Chester still didn't say a word. He got right up in Chester's face, which was a big mistake, because Chester, without saying a word to the guy, picked him up by the coat and just threw him over the top of the stadium and landed 50 feet below. Well, this caught the police's attention. Police all chasing Chester Carroll around the stadium, down onto the football field, as a matter of fact. 8 to 10 cops all trying to subdue him. The mistake they made was they tried to get to him one by one. Chester broke several of their noses in the altercation. They were working with sticks. Chester had nothing except his hands, but he basically kicked 8 to 10 guys off of him until he got to the parking lot where 12 to 14 of them finally got him in handcuffs. They made another crucial error on the way to the police station. They handcuffed him to his hands to the front of him instead of the back of him. And the guy driving the car said, "Oh, you think you're something tough, huh? You think you're big and you're bad." And he took his stick and he hit Chester a couple of times on the way to the station. Chester didn't like that. So Chester took his hands and broke the guy's nose who was driving the car that night. Another big and bad cop at the station, who was about 6'6", decided he was going to teach Chester a lesson for breaking the guy's nose in the car. So he went in while Chester was still handcuffed and decides to start trying to beat him up. Chester beat the 6'6 guy up with his hands handcuffed, just with his feet. And they had to drag the 6'6 guy out unconscious. He's bad. One night he was in a park. He had yelled a racial slur as the guys had come, and a guy had stuck him in the ribs with a knife and left the knife in his ribs, and they had walked away. This did not make Chester happy. Chester got mad. He got so mad, he pulled the knife out of himself and chased the guy down. And he chased the guy down, planted him on the grass there, and stuck the knife in the derriere of the other man who had just stabbed him. And Chester left the knife in him. Chester was good. He began to get a part-time job outside of his regular job collecting loans. And he was good at that too. And he broke arms and faces and legs and all that for however amount of money you had owed. Chester got so good that he finally got a contract to kill someone. It's at that point that Chester decided he might need to rethink this thing. And he was driving by our building, believe it or not, and said, "Boy, look at all those cars. There must be something going on good there, because we'll have like 1,700, 1,800 on a typical Sunday at Southern Hills." And he drives in and he sits in our pews. Chester Carroll, loan collector. Chester Carroll, yelling racial slurs. Chester Carroll, beating people up just for the fun of it. And you know what happened? He sat in our building for 2 solid years, listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a Bible study with me, in a Bible study with a guy named Rick Ashley, talking, visiting, thinking about this Jesus, walking through the Gospel of Mark, finding out more and more. Chester became our friend and our buddy and our confidant. And across time, Chester just began to change until finally one night he went into the elders' room and he said, "My name's Chester and I'd like to get baptized." And he told the story, and what were our elders going to say? No to Chester? Of course not. "Yes, we'll baptize you. Now we will do it. Who would you like to do it?" "Yes, he will do it. You know, whatever you want, Chester." But Chester became a Christian. Now, here's the rest of the story. Chester has become a deacon at our church. He's a deacon of visitation. He goes and visits. If you visit our church, Chester's on your door going,
"My name's Chester Carroll. I want you to come to our church and be a member."
That's why we're 1,800 members. No one tells Chester no. I've always wanted to see what would happen if Chester was in charge of our budget at church.
"I want you to give."
We'd have a $50,000 a week budget, I guarantee, if Chester was in charge. But let me tell you what's happened to Chester. Chester is the greatest example of live bait I have. When I say in town, "Yeah, Chester's one of our deacons," people go, "What? No, not Chester Carroll. Yeah, Chester Carroll. And he's a great man." Yes, he is. Let me tell you how much Chester's changed. This will show you the power of God in a changed life. Chester Carroll had a man who was doing a business deal. Chester works in the oil field, works with those guys in the oil field. And he had a man accuse him of cheating him on an oil field deal. The man challenged him in Chester's house in front of Chester's 3 boys. And he said, "You're cheating me and I'm going to whip your blankety blank and I will take you out." The guy did not know the old Chester. He did not realize who he was talking to, okay? But he challenged him, which this guy obviously was way off the scale on the idiot scale. But he did. In front of Chester's own little boys, who you would think Chester would go, well, I'll show you, and just rear back and knock him out. But instead, you know what Chester did? Didn't raise a fist. Said, if we could, I'd like to go into another room so we're not talking about this in front of my boys. But he said, let me tell you, if you think I've done you wrong, in spite of the fact I think this is going to cost me some money personally that I don't think I owe you, you can have the money. I've seen Chester on a baseball field, on a basketball court, when guys did things that were wrong to Chester, and Chester's first reaction is not this. Because you see, that old Chester is gone. He has been changed on the inside by God. What I want you to know is, Chester Carroll is live bait. He is one that people stand up and go, God can do that? God is that great? That is the good news, folks. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care how horrible your life has been. I guarantee you there are none of you that could be on the same court with Chester Carroll with his life. He has done more things and snorted more stuff up his nose than any of you have. But I'll tell you what. God has changed him, and because of that, there are people coming to Jesus Christ because Chester knows what he was saved from. Chester Carroll knows that he can reach out to a bunch of people who need exactly what he got. And you know what? There's no one more fired up than Chester. There's no one reaching out better. Let me tell you one other story, then we'll close up. A lady named Denisha. Denisha, this tells you once again about what it comes down to. This is net fishing, okay? At its finest. Denisha Hubbard, one of our little ladies at church. She's a sweet, sweet lady. Got two college-age boys. She goes to Baskin-Robbins. She's at Baskin-Robbins there in Abilene, Texas, right by our buildings, within half a mile of our building. She's sitting there talking to one of the little ladies who scoops up the ice cream. The lady says, I got lots of problems. She says, I got some answers. Oh, what type of answers? She said, well, we're having a Bible study at my house this Thursday night, and if you want to come, I just study the Bible every Thursday night, and you can come with me. Lady says, okay, I'll try it. She stays with this little lady. This lady becomes a Christian. Another worker at Baskin-Robbins, as Denise is going back to visit with her first little lady, says, I hear you got this Bible study. Yeah, but man, I got lots of problems. She said, we got your answers. She starts coming on Thursday night. She is now baptized. She's a Christian. Now, a third person working at Baskin-Robbins is going, hey, what's the deal? You guys have changed your lives so much. What's happening? Well, we're going to this Bible study at Denise's house. It's incredible. It's wonderful. It's giving us all the answers that we need. It's helping us to straighten up our lives. Third person is now come to the Bible study. Third person is now baptized, a member of our church. Then another Bible study starts for the husbands of these three ladies. These three men, now all Christians. Now all members of our church. Another person comes in. They didn't know what hit them. They were brand new to Baskin-Robbins. They just got a job at Baskin-Robbins. And the family has engulfed them and said, hey, we got this deal on Thursday night. Would you like to come? Well, yeah, I guess so. Fourth person, fourth family touched by the message of Jesus Christ. This lady has converted the whole staff at Baskin-Robbins in Abilene, Texas. It's a Cappuccino Blast ministry is what we call it. And you know what? There's not a time goes by I don't see that Suburban. I pity the fool who walks in to Baskin-Robbins to work there. They don't have a chance. They will be a member of our church. It is coming. And what did it start off with? Just one. One winning one. One throwing the net out. And you know what? These people don't have nice, clean lives. But you know what? The Lord is cleaning them up. And they're straightening out. And they're learning how to be good parents. And they're learning how to deal with kids who have gone wild for years. And they're starting to come back into line. You know what it is? Nothing but net. One person saying, I'm going to be live bait. I'm going to throw this out and see what happens. I'm going to intentionally go after these people. I'm going to do what you said, Lord. I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to throw out the net and see what comes back in. And I'm going to pray that the Lord will open the door, and He does. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this time, and I thank You for this group of folks. And I hope I've encouraged them, not made them feel bad or guilty or anything else. I just want to encourage everybody here. Make them feel good and make them want to do just one more, even though they're tired and they tried it before and they may think it's uncomfortable. I just ask, Lord, that I've inspired them enough through Your Word to go try something. Go try something that's unorthodox that no one else has ever done before. I don't care whether it's a free car wash. I don't care whether it's reaching out and sitting with some kids that nobody else will sit with in their lunchroom. But give them courage, Lord. Give them courage to keep throwing out the net. And Lord, give us the wisdom to know what to do when we bring them back in. Help us to take care of those kids. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for letting me be with you. Enjoyed it.